John chapter 13, if you think about what Jesus went through for us, he was broken and spilled out. Not a bone was broken, because that fulfilled prophecy, but his body was beaten and all that he went through for us. And in our new study that we started last week on the upper room, we are the night before that takes place. We are in his final moments with his disciples. Now, his disciples don't understand that. They're kind of clueless. They are struggling through that. Jesus knows that. But Jesus knows, and it tells us in chapter number 13, verse 1, and the second part says, Jesus knew that his hour was come. And I mentioned it last week in the first message. There was many times when Jesus would heal somebody and he'd say, now don't say anything to anybody because mine hour has not yet come. But now Jesus in chapter 13 of John says he knows that his hour has come. He knows that the whole purpose for him being here is about to be fulfilled. He knows that he's about to die. And he's got a few hours left with his disciples who don't understand. Imagine if I had the ability, and I don't, but imagine if I had the ability to tell you that you have 24 hours left to live. That's it. And as you left here, I pulled you aside and I said, let me tell you something. I know that you only have 24 hours left to live. What are you going to do? Think of the conversations you're going to have. If you only had 24 hours left to live, do you think it's going to matter who wins the NBA championship? Some of you say, I wouldn't talk about that anyways. But if you were, it doesn't matter. I got 24 hours left to live. I'm probably going to be surrounded by my children and my wife. I'm going to be having some conversations with them that are difficult. I remember a few years ago hearing about a dad. He wrote, I think he did a video, he wrote a letter. This is on the moment spot thought I just had, so I don't remember all the details of it if you look it up, but he was dying of cancer and he knew he basically only had a few days left. And he wrote some things out to his daughter about when she was turn 18 and when she was looking for a man and how that he wished he would be able to walk her down the aisle and that this is what I hope that you look for in a man. And he was just pouring out his heart to his daughter whom he loved. And when you know you only have a few hours left, you are going to say that which you believe, that which you're passionate about, that which really touches your heart. And I think in this study in the upper room, we've started looking at some instructions that Jesus had in his final hours for his disciples who were struggling with this, not understanding it fully. But he was pouring out his heart to them. And the message that I believe, or in a room that we need to, if we could be a fly in that room, it would have been great. But we have it even better. We have the inspired Word of God that tells us what they talked about. And if it was important for Jesus, for the disciples, knowing that they're going to take on the work to the early church, I think it's important from Jesus to us today in the Word of God as we serve in this church and in this society today. Now last week we saw the lesson that he gave us about humility, the lesson about service, and the lesson he gave as he washed his disciples' feet. But today, it's not as much a lesson as it is a warning. And we're going to see today what I entitled, The Betrayer. Look at our text in John chapter number 13 and verse number 18 is where we will pick up. Jesus has finished off what he said to them last week. And he says in this verse, "As I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." So now he's starting to say something that his disciples are going to think, what is going on? He says, listen, there is someone that's eating with me right now that is going to rise up against me. Verse 19. "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he." He says, I'm telling you this before, because when it all happens, you're going to believe that I'm the one. I'm Christ. Verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Verse 21, "But when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Now think about that statement for a second. You guys know the story. You know Judas betrayed him. I always say that when I preach, and one of the reasons why I say it is because I've grown up in church too. I know the stories. And the problem we have many times, if you've been in church for a long time, is you know the story so well, you just listen, oh, what's this story? Oh, it's on Judas. Okay, take yourself back 2,000 years ago. Sit in that room right now with them. You're one of the 12 disciples. You're eating with Jesus thinking, this is a great meal, this is a nice room. And all of a sudden Jesus looks at 12 of you. You've been with Him for 3 years. All 12 of you, for 3 years, you've been with Jesus. And at this dinner, He looks at 12 of you and He says this, one of you is going to betray Me. Imagine. I mean, what if I said today in this church service, I said, listen, you know what, I know I'm supposed to preach right now, but I'm going to put my Bible aside and I'm going to say this, one of you in here has caused a problem for our church. Everybody would be like, whoa, who's that going to be? I'm interested in this. All of a sudden, I get your attention. But imagine when Jesus looks at 12 in a smaller room, there wasn't 85 people. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray Me. The word betray is a strong word. If I said in here, one of you's caused a problem in this church, problem's an okay word. But if I said, one of you've betrayed this church, that's a big word. And He says, one of you's betrayed Me. Look at verse number 22. Then the disciples looked one another, doubting of whom He spake. They're looking around going, this is the 12 we've been with the whole time. 3 years we've all traveled together. What are you talking about? It says, doubting, verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John. John's writing this book. He never refers to himself. He always just says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, because that's what he was known as. And so John is sitting right next to Jesus, kind of leaning up against Him. Peter's probably on the other side. Verse 24 says, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So picture, if you could, right here, Jesus in the middle. Picture John maybe sitting right here, leaning, and Peter maybe on the other side. And Peter's over there going, what? They're looking around going, they just heard this amazing news. Scary news, frightening news. So Peter kind of gets John's attention. You know how it goes. And he's going, ask. It's kind of like my wife was doing when I said the wrong name a minute ago. She's going, she's telling me the wrong name. Sometimes if you ever peek during prayer, you may see the organ player and the piano player trying to figure out what they're going to play for the offertory, and they're probably doing it back and forth. You know, it's kind of like Peter and John. They're going, what? To ask it. So he finally, one of them asked, and now we don't know how this took place. I don't know. I read something. It could be that John leaned in and kind of whispered it to Jesus, asked Him, because all the disciples didn't catch it. So either they didn't hear it or they just didn't understand it when this happened. But here's what took place. So he then, lying on Jesus' breast, that's John leaning over on Him, saith unto Him, Lord, who is it? He said, who's going to betray You? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give the sop when I have dipped it. So He says, the sop is this bread, and they would dip it in the type of meal. They would dip it in whatever they had there, and then they would eat it. So He says, it's going to be the person that I give this sop to. So to me, growing up as a kid, I've always said this. I said this as a college student. I was like, well, that's kind of easy then. Why are the disciples so confused? Just whoever He hands it to go, oh, you're the betrayer. But they didn't do that. They didn't understand it. No. So whether that means that Jesus and John were having a private conversation that no one could hear, whether it means they just didn't grasp it when He said it, didn't believe it, I don't know. But watch, verse number 26, and when He had dipped the sop, He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after He sopped, Satan entered into Him. It doesn't mean, because back in chapter 13, verses 1, or verse 2, it already said that Satan had put this in his heart. Don't ever, and I'll probably talk about this later, think that Judas didn't have a choice. He had a choice. He made his choice. But Satan now entered into Him, and then said Jesus unto him, thou that thou doest, do it quickly. Can you imagine this dinner all of a sudden got really awkward? It went from another dinner, a nice dinner with Jesus, to Jesus saying, one of you is going to betray Me, and one of you that's going to do it, just go ahead and do it quickly. Verse 28, now no man at the table knew for what intent He spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was a treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need against the feast, or that He should give something to the poor. So some of them thought, well, maybe He's just telling Judas to leave now because he's the treasurer and he's going to go buy some food that we need and things like that. So maybe that's what it means. You never, those treasures, you got to really watch those treasures, don't you? I'm just kidding with James. So maybe that, well, maybe He's the treasurer, and so that's why we're saying that. No. Then He goes on, last verse I'll read. He says, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. This morning I want to preach to you a message I entitled, The Betrayer. And we're going to look at Judas's life and look at a man that wasted an opportunity. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for each one that's here this morning. And the fact that we're here means that we have an opportunity. And Lord, I pray that you would take this message, this warning from a man whom we know, a man whom we've read about since we were kids. But Lord, I pray that we would be warned and instructed. And Lord, may we not waste this life and this opportunity that you've given us. Stir in our hearts now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a woman in Florida. Her name was Mary, but everybody kind of called her Garbage Mary. This lady, she was the one, and throughout the town, whenever in this small town, you can probably look it up online and find it, she digged through the trash can, she wore old nasty clothes, she smelled, and everybody in town, this maybe the high school kids would kind of laugh at her and mock at her, but most of the town, they just kind of felt bad for her, and she would always be digging through the trash, she'd eat whatever she found in the trash, and it was just kind of gross, and she didn't seem there, and they just called her the old woman, Garbage Mary, is what they called her. But one day the police kind of picked her up. She hadn't done necessarily anything wrong, but they took her to a psychiatric place to try to get her some help and this institution. But when they took her there, the court official said, well, you got to go to her apartment. You need to collect her personal items for her. And so when they went to her apartment and they opened up the door, they couldn't believe what they saw. First of all, it says in the article that there was money lying around everywhere. And then I'll read to you what they found. There was cash laying everywhere, but it says scattered throughout her apartment and her car were bank books, stock securities, oil drilling rights, real estate documents, and then cash, as I mentioned. And they said they came to find out that, quote, Garbage Mary was worth millions of dollars. They also found out that she wasn't an old woman, but that she was a 48-year-old college graduate who had inherited a lot of money from her father when he died in 1974. So this lady was worth millions and had all of this at her disposal, but she was living out of trash cans and clothes that she had found and never changed and smelled. They finally found a brother who hadn't been in contact with her, obviously, and they asked him, and he said all he knew is she had a couple of unhappy marriages and he thinks she had a mental break. She spent I don't know how much time in the psychiatric place, but here's a woman who had millions of dollars and thousands laying around on her floor, and she, we would say, wasted it. She didn't use it. She lived in the gutters and in the nasty stuff, and she didn't use the millions she had. And all of us would look at it and say, what a waste. But you know what? It would be a waste when the money's there. But a waste of money is temporary. I've wasted money buying things. I told them Wednesday night about a lure I bought for $6 and it never once touched the water. And I was trying to out-compete somebody. And I don't have time to tell the story again, but I wasted $6 there. We've all wasted money. We've wasted time. We've wasted a lot of things. But to waste your life spiritually is the greatest crime. Wasting money is foolish, bad stewardship. But wasting your life spiritually, if you're not saved, is an eternal crime. But if you are saved, it's sad. Breaks your heart. When I study the man Judas, I've asked this everywhere, and I know because I know everybody in here today. There's nobody in this room today named Judas. Nobody named Judas, right? As a matter of fact, I asked in the school the other day when I spoke, no kids named Judas. As a matter of fact, every time I preach on Judas and I ask, I've never met someone named Judas. Now, maybe I know after the service somebody say, oh, I know someone named Judas. Okay, maybe there is. But Judas is not a name that you really think about when you want to name your kids nowadays. But to be honest with you, Judas actually has a good name. That kind of helps me as I get into this message. I want you to see, first of all, Judas's chance. Do you know what Judas actually means? Judas's name means this: Jehovah leads, or he whom Jehovah praises. That's not actually a bad name, is it? I kind of like that name. And when I was studying this, it fascinated me, because if you know the back in the Bible times, often back in the Bible times, they would name their children based on the God whom they served. And so they would give them a name that was based on the God they served. Now today we just name our kids whatever. My mom and dad blessed me with the name Brad. You know what Brad means? A broad meadow. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. Appreciate that. What a name. Let me look back at my heritage. What does it mean? A broad meadow. Thanks a lot. I appreciate it. It's better than the other alternative they have. I can't remember what it was now, some girl's name, so I'm glad I didn't get that one, you know. But a broad meadow, that's what they named me. Now, everybody has their different approaches. My wife and I try to have biblical names, so we chose Moriah, means God is my teacher. And it was something we were going through, and God was teaching us. We decided Moriah is the name for that. When it came to Braden, I just thought I'd name him after me, and so I named him Braden. I didn't want to be Brad Jr., so I went Braden, Brad with E-N, Braden. So he didn't want to be named after Dad, he could just say Braden. If he wanted to be named after Dad, there's Brad and E-N, but he's in heaven. He don't have to worry about that now. Then we went for Eliana. Eliana means God has answered, because when they, as I've told you before, they told us that Ellie wasn't going to live, and when she was in the womb, and she's perfectly fine and healthy now, and God answered our prayer, so we named her God has answered. Jeremiah, I was just studying through the book of Jeremiah, and I said, this is the guy I want to name my kid after, so if he looks back, if he'd probably be a weeper like his dad, maybe he'll preach and call him the weeping prophet. So in that, Elijah is looking at our society and thought our culture is so terrible, so wicked. We're going to need somebody in the future that looks back at a guy. I hope my kid, when he looks at his name Elijah and looks at the Bible character, he sees a guy that stood against the culture and stood against it. And so he says, my name's Elijah. I'll stand against the culture in the future. That's my hopes and desires. That's how we named our kids. Now, that doesn't make us better than anybody, by the way. That's just how we think. You name your kids whatever you want. Brad, if you want a broad medal, name him that, all right? I don't care. But we don't, today, nowadays, it's not typical to name them after, okay, we have to name them after our God. Now think about this. Judas's name meant Jehovah leads. What does that tell us about his parents? I never thought about this till I studied it. That tells me that Judas had godly parents. Judas's parents desired that when he looks at his name, that he is going to see, and hopefully their desire was that when he looks at his name, that Jehovah leads in this man's life. But that's not how Judas went. Judas was a man that had a great chance. By that I mean he had a great opportunity. He had godly parents that even named him after the God whom they worshipped. They named him after the God that they served. And Judas was one, whereas most of the disciples lived closer to where Jesus was found. He lived kind of on the outskirts. He was kind of an outsider. But he had godly parents who at least named him after the true God, desiring that God would lead him. But he chose to reject Jesus Christ. You know what this tells me? Your parents and my parents don't guarantee us heaven. When I look at my kids, they were all, a couple of them are sitting right here and a couple of them are back there. I would love to guarantee that those kids get to heaven. So if I could sign up for something, go through something or whatever so they get to heaven, I would do it, and so would you for your kids. And I'm a Christian, but that doesn't mean that my kids are Christians. They have to make the choice themselves. And Judas, though his parents were godly people, he had the opportunity to be raised in a godly home that named him after the God that they served, but still Judas, that did not make him a child of God, and it still means he rejected it, and that means that you and I have to make the choice no matter how godly our parents are. My dad's a pastor. My grandpa's a pastor. I love my parents. I'm thankful that if I go to a family gathering, it's dominated by Christians. I don't even know what it's like to go to a family gathering that doesn't have Christians. Sarah was just at my parents' church. Every night they gather around after the service. There's everybody's at the house. They're playing games, so they're eating. We do good at that as McClure's, we eat. But it's all Christians. I don't know what it's like. And I'm not better than anybody because of that. I'm just saying, I'm praising for a second, okay? I'm just saying, thank you, Lord, for the family of God. But that didn't guarantee me heaven. But it did guarantee me a great opportunity. But at 12 years old, I had to make the choice. I was talking to a lady once, 83 years old. I think it was 83 years old at the time. But I think it may have been 81. I've told you her story before. I knocked on the door and I started to talk to her at her home. I was with another guy and we were talking to her about inviting her to church. She was interested, so we had to talk to her about the gospel. And I said, do you know if you die today, you go to heaven? She goes, no. She goes, well, my mom was a great Christian, great Christian. She talked all about her mom and I listened. And I said to her, and I called her by name. Her name was Mary Ellen. And I said, Mary Ellen, I said, that's great that your mom was a Christian. I'm so thankful for that. But what about you? I said, the fact that your mom was a Christian, your mom's in heaven, doesn't guarantee you're going to heaven. What about you? And Mary Ellen said, she hung her head like this. She's a little short lady. She said, I don't know. I didn't, because it was a lady, I didn't myself talk with her. I had another guy with her. But I sent the pastor's wife back, and the pastor's wife went, and she went back. And that next Thursday, Mary Ellen accepted Christ as her Savior. Just last week, I got online and was watching their service live online. I saw Mary Ellen walking through the middle aisle, a little short lady, probably in her upper 80s now, still going to church. still saved. When I left, one of the toughest goodbyes I gave was Mary Ellen. She came and she hugged me. She said, if you'd have never came to my door, I wouldn't be saved. And she gave me a hug. She said, I love you. I've never seen her again. I see her online. She doesn't even probably know what online is, all right? But she probably thinks that's a big brother-like that I can see her online. But she doesn't even know what that's like. But I'll see her in heaven one day. I'll see her in heaven one day not because her mom's there. I'll see her because she made a choice at 80-some years old. You see, Judas had an opportunity. He had godly parents, but the godly parents didn't guarantee his way to heaven, but it did guarantee a great opportunity that he rejected. But Judas not only had the opportunity of his parents, but he had the opportunity of the fact that he was chosen to be a disciple. Think about that for a second. Jesus, for whatever reason, even knowing that what he was going to do, chose him to be a disciple. That means for 3 years, he got to follow Jesus around everywhere he went. Think of some of your favorite stories in the gospel. Judas saw them. The raising of Lazarus, he saw it. The Sermon on the Mount, he heard it. Everything that Jesus went through, Judas got to see it. He got to hear it. And why did Jesus do all those miracles? Why did Jesus give those parables? He did it to reveal himself to us, to those disciples. So for 3 years, Jesus poured his life into Judas. What a internship he had. What an opportunity. Could you imagine if Jesus was walking the earth today and you got called to spend time with him and to travel with him everywhere you went? That'd be amazing. Judas had that opportunity, and yet he squandered it. And yet he chose, in spite of all of these things, to harden his heart and later betray Jesus. Now the question you're probably asking, the same one I would maybe ask, was how could someone who has that opportunity and spend all this time with Jesus, reject him and spend a lifetime having parents that raised him for God and then have the opportunity for Jesus and still reject him? How could someone possibly do that? But do you know what? It happens more than we think. People sit in church all the time and they hear about Jesus. They've been raised in a Christian home possibly. But they've never themselves accepted Jesus as their Savior. I was sitting at a camp meeting in Kentucky one time as a teenager. I got too many long stories, so forgive me. But I was sitting in a camp meeting in Kentucky, and the guy got up and preached a great message, and then we had lunch afterwards, and I was in there eating. I'm like 17, 18 years old, and so I'm sitting there, and I'm eating, and all of a sudden, a scream let out. And I mean, one of those screams that everybody in the room jumped. And I jumped. I probably came out, spilled my food. I mean, I don't remember how bad I jumped, but I just remember I jumped. It scared me. I turned around and seen this lady screaming back there. And so I'm kind of like you. I'm like, what is going on? I started asking around. Rumors got around. And what happened was the man that preached, when he left, he was driving home and his wife turned to him and said this, honey, I'm not saved. The preacher's wife said, honey, I'm not saved. And he pulled over the car instead of reprimanding her and saying, well, you're probably... He pulled over the side of the car, and on the side of the road, she bowed her head and accepted Christ their Savior. So they decided to turn around and come back and tell the people. When they told the people, one lady, that's when she screamed so excited, scared me to death, but she was so excited, this pastor's wife got saved. She had sat through the teaching and preaching for a long time, but just had, in her heart, she knew. It wasn't, I'm just confused, or I'm in sin. Sometimes people struggle with whether to say because they're in sin. They just need to get right, and then there's no doubt struggling. I know there's those times, but in this time, this lady just knew, I am not a child of God. I know it. You see, she had opportunities to hear, and people have opportunities to hear, and Judas had an opportunity with his parents, with his calling, all of this, but still, those chances, those opportunities, he squandered, he wasted them. You know what? You and I have opportunities. The fact that you're here today, right now, is an opportunity. It's an opportunity if you're not saved. It's an opportunity for you to be saved today. That's an opportunity. You have an opportunity to hear about a man who wasted his life so you don't have to waste yours. You heard a song about Jesus being broken and spilled out so that you can understand all that Jesus did so that you can be saved. Today is an opportunity for you to be saved. But also, secondly, if you are saved, it's an opportunity for you to be warned not to waste your life now that you are saved. The focus so far has been on salvation, but there are many Christians that waste their life because they know the teachings of God. They had maybe a godly upbringing, but they don't live for Christ, and so they waste it. And one day they'll stand before God face to face, and they won't be cast into hell, but they won't have anything to give back to Christ because they didn't do anything. They wasted their life. What a waste. And so Judas's chances we saw. But then secondly, notice Judas's choice, and we know it, but it says, and I think there's two aspects to his choice. Number one, it's not an excuse, but Judas was confused. Judas was confused. Now, I said at the beginning, confusion is not an excuse, because here's how I know that, because all the disciples were confused. On that day, every one of those disciples, they had no idea that Jesus was about to die. Matter of fact, most of those disciples, even after Jesus died, after he was buried, after he rose again, in Acts chapter 1, they said, okay, now are you going to set up your kingdom? They were still confused. And so confusion is not an excuse, it's just a reason to go get help. The other disciples were confused. They thought, because Judas thought, well, Jesus is here to set up his Roman authority. And so I believe, this is my thoughts. When I say I believe, you take it for whatever you think, all right? When I read the Bible, you take it for the Bible. When I say what I think, but I think one of the reasons he was confused, and one of the reasons he never followed, is he followed Jesus thinking he's going to help us overthrow the Roman government. He's going to help us out of this kind of bondage they have over us, and so I'm going to follow the next possible king. And then when all of a sudden he's realizing, Jesus, you're not going to do this for us? You're talking about dying? And all of a sudden now he's thinking, well, if I can get 30 pieces of silver out of it, I'll just betray this guy. All of a sudden he's going to turn his back because he hadn't seen the spiritual lesson. He hadn't understood that Jesus was the Messiah that didn't come to be king. He came to die for our sins. He came to be buried. He came so that he could give us victory over sin and over death. And so Judas is confused on this. And again, that doesn't mean, okay, poor Judas, he's confused. No, all the disciples were confused on this. They slowly began to understand it. They believed it by faith. And then they went on to do amazing things in the early church. Judas took his confusion and said, I'm not going to get help. I'm just going to go betray and fulfill my flesh, what I want. Because his confusion led to his covetousness. That's the second thing under this. He was covetous. He looked, well, you know what? If I can get 30 pieces of silver, this guy says he's going to die anyways. I'll get 30 pieces of silver. I'll get something out of this. We know Judas was already struggling with covetousness. He was the money, he was the treasure. Not that all treasures struggle within this, okay? But there was a time when Mary of Bethany, Mary came and she poured out a box that was worth a year's worth of wages. Think about it, if you take a year's worth of your wages and bought a perfume. That's what it seems like women's perfume costs sometimes. But if you take a year's worth of wages and bought perfume, and then you buy it and you just break it. Oh, we would like, what a waste. That's what Judas said. You could have sold that and given it to the poor. That was a spiritual thing. But you could have, that's a year's worth of wages there. What a waste. We already know that in his heart there was some covetousness. And now he thinks, well, you know what? I'm confused. None of this is working out. I'm just going to do what pleases me. And that's what causes a lot of people to waste their life. It keeps them on their way to hell because they say, you know what, I'm just going to do whatever's best for me on this earth. It keeps people, once they're saved, from ever truly waste. Causes them to waste their life and never truly serve God because they say, you know what, I'm thankful God saved me. Thank you for taking me to heaven. Now I'm just going to do whatever pleases me with my life. And we waste it. We waste it. You know, I told you I got saved at 12. But from 12 to 18, I wasted those years. Wasted them. I was in a public school. Great. Had an opportunity with lost kids all around me to be a good witness and a testimony. God gave some small town success in sports, so I was the captain of the teams. I could have had a good testimony for the Lord. You know, I didn't do a lot of horrible things, but I didn't do anything for Christ. I wasted time. Wasted it. Wasted it. And you know what? I look back and you know why I wasted it? Because I was worried about me. And Judas was a guy, though not a believer. He wasted his opportunities and he made his choice. Yes, he was confused, but that confusion led him to his covetousness and he chose things over Christ. And so often, if we're not careful, we can look at Judas and say, how terrible, but we'll choose things over God as well. We'll choose fishing over spending time and worshiping Him at church. We'll choose golf over spending time worshiping at church. We'll choose a game. We'll choose sleeping in. We'll choose rather than listening to God and reading the Bible, we'll choose to get on Facebook or we'll choose to watch television. And what are we really doing in that case? What are we doing, really? We're saying, I'm going to choose something else over you, Christ. I'm not saying you spend 6 hours a day reading the Bible. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if we've spent zero time reading the Bible and we find ourselves on the television, it ought to bring a little bit of conviction to us. It ought to cause us to hit the pause button and say, you know what? I'm going to spend some time with God. Just imagine, I said this to the kids the other day at chapel. Imagine if I came home, I was substitute teaching at the school the other day, and I was preaching chapel. Imagine if after all day being gone, it's 3 o'clock, I've been substitute teaching, and I come home, and I walk in the door, my kids always run up to me, that's always great, and so I let them run up to me, and they're giving me hugs and everything, kisses, and then all of a sudden, my wife comes up and says, "Hey, how's your day?" And I said, hold on, don't talk to me. The Masters is on, which, by the way, if you like golf, today is a big day, all right? I'm going to be watching that all afternoon, all right? I may be late to church, but no, I'm just kidding. I just preached on that. Masters is on. So imagine if I said to my wife, "Honey, listen, if you want to give me a hug and a kiss, great. Don't talk to me right now. I've got to watch golf." Is that going to go well? That's going to go horribly bad. That's going to go terrible. Because I'm just saying, "Honey, listen, leave me alone. I've got to go do something else." But you know what? That's what we do to Christ all the time. I'm not going to listen to you by reading the Bible. I'm not going to talk to you by prayer, God, because I'm too busy watching this. I'm too busy playing this. I'm too busy running around here. And God, I don't have time for you. And what we're doing is we're wasting opportunities spiritually for us. We're wasting them. And one of these days, we're going to look back when our life's a mess and say, "How did I get here?" It's because we wasted opportunities with God. No, God never tells us in the Bible how much time to spend. He doesn't say, "Listen, I want you to spend 2 hours a day with me." God doesn't say that. You know what He wants? He just wants us. By the way, in my marriage, my wife doesn't tell me how much time I need to spend with her. But she knows when it's been quality time. She knows when it's been a good amount of time. And she knows when it's been a bad amount of time. And you know what? God never tells us how much time to spend. He just says, "Spend time with me. Listen to me from the Word. Talk to me in prayer." And so don't waste the opportunities. And Judas, he had so many chances. He had so many opportunities. He was called of God. He had a good upbringing. But his choice was, in his confusion, "I'm going to choose covetousness over Christ." And then finally, what's his conclusion? Well, his conclusion, as you probably know, he betrayed Jesus with a kiss this night. Jesus is taken and he's crucified. We know about that. And Judas, realizing what he did was wrong, not repenting of his sin, but just realizing that this was foolish, he throws his money back, he goes home, takes a rope and wraps it around his neck, and he hangs himself. He's gone. His life's done. Just like that. And in that moment, not because he betrayed Jesus, but because of his sin, and because, as far as we know, Judas never repented, he never turned back to Christ. So as far as we know, that moment that he took his last breath, he woke up in a place called hell. A place that Jesus talked about when Judas was with him. There was a time in Luke 16. Judas would have been gathered around in Luke 16 when Jesus said this: "There was a certain rich man which died. And there was a poor man named Lazarus, which would outside of his gate, would take the bread and would eat it." Jesus went on to talk about how when that rich man died, he went to hell, and in torments it says that he was there. But he said Lazarus died and he was taken to Abraham's bosom. He was taken to paradise, heaven. And he talks about how there was a great gulf fixed, and Judas would have heard all of that. Judas would have heard back in Mark chapter number 9 when he says it's better to have your eye plucked out than to go into hell where the fire is not quenched. He would have heard all of that. But Judas didn't take light the idea of hell. He didn't take it serious. He didn't take serious the fact that Jesus said he's the Messiah. He didn't take serious the fact that Jesus said that he was dying for a sin. He didn't take anything of that serious. And he betrayed Jesus, and then he went out and he hung himself, took his next breath in a place called hell. No children that we know are named Judas today. Probably none of us know someone named Judas. Great name. Jehovah Leads. That's a great name. I love that name, Jehovah Leads. But we don't name him that because the legacy he left was someone who wasted his life, wasted 3 years, wasted a godly upbringing, and died and went to a place called hell. What's your testimony? What's your life going to be? Are you wasting an opportunity? You say, "You know what, I'm not even saved. I don't even know if I died today, if I'd go to heaven. I've heard the gospel many times. I've talked to people, but I've just not been saved." And I remember one kid telling me, "I'll get saved when I'm 30-some years old." And he was probably 18 at the time, and he was rejecting Jesus. He's still alive, and I'm thankful for that. living up in Michigan, but if he died today, unless he's changed his mind, he would go to hell. He wasted opportunities. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Brett, I know I'm saved. I've not wasted that. Boy, I know I'm saved. But then how about since you've been saved? Have you wasted that? I know it seems like, boy, this is a negative message. But listen, Jesus, I mean, his final hours. This is his final hours. And he's talking, one of the things he says is, one of you is going to betray me. The reason why I think messages like this are important, even though we're following our study, is because I don't want anyone to waste the opportunities God has given them. And I'd rather preach a message like this and someone either get saved or someone realize, you know what, I'm saved, but I've been wasting my life, and get right and have years of serving Jesus, than to try to preach some flowery message that's going to just give us a little lift and we leave here, but we go on wasting days after days. And one of those times, we take our last breath. If we're not saved, we go to hell. If we are saved, we sin before Jesus Christ, and we have no awards to cast back at His feet. Judas, great opportunity, but he wasted his life. Let's not waste this opportunity today on April 10th. Let's not waste it from here forward. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for just